Well, thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness that is yours. Thank you that as the people of your kingdom, we're not left to devise our own strategies for life or for eternity, because indeed you have spoken, and you have spoken very clearly, and you've spoken in your word. And so we are directed by your word toward that which is to our highest good and to your ultimate glory, because these two things are one. Your glory is our good, and our good brings you glory. And so, direct us now and teach us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read Romans 6, verses 20 to 23, and then we're at the end of Romans 6. We'll start Romans 7, Lord willing, next week. Romans 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's really clear, isn't it? A contrast is being made here. A contrast between your old life in sin and your new life in Christ if you're a Christian. Because he wants us to see the difference that grace has made. Verse 22, having been freed from sin, you derive a benefit, he says. In sin, where you used to live, there was no benefit. There were only consequences. But in Christ, there is a benefit. Sanctification leading to eternal life, he says. And so there are two and only two consequences facing every person on the planet, really. I was going to say in this room, but on the planet this morning. Either the wages of sin, which is death, or the free gift of God, which is eternal life. And you are right now on your way to receiving one or the other of these. Life as a gift, or death as a consequence. And so which is it? That's the most important question for you to face. And what will determine that for you personally? Well, there's no better place to try to answer that question than right here at the end of Romans 6. I want you to see that it comes down to three things. It comes down, first of all, to the master that you serve. Second, to the terms of your service to that master. And then third, it'll be reflected in the life you now live as a servant to that master. And so let's look at these three things and see what he's saying here. First of all, just consider the master that you serve. And you are serving someone. You're either serving sin as its slave, or you are serving God as His redeemed slave. And if you remember, that is the picture that Paul has been portraying for us throughout the sixth chapter of Romans. Sin is not just the things you do. Sin is itself an enslaving force. It's a master that wants to rule your life and demands to rule your life. And every person on this planet is either serving sin as a master, or you have been liberated from sin to serve God as a master. And you see that clearly throughout this passage. Verse 24, when you were slaves of sin, you were free regarding righteousness. Verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. See the contrast? You are, right now, either a slave of sin, leading to death, or You are a slave of God, bringing righteousness and eternal life. And there is no middle ground here. Not one of us is neutral as far as God is concerned, and service or opposition to Him. There is no such thing as spiritual neutrality. In fact, that's one of the great errors of our day. The error of believing the myth of spiritual neutrality. You know, you see this reflected even in evangelical churches where the pastor stands up and he says, God has cast His vote for you, and Satan has cast his vote against you, and now it's up to you to cast the deciding vote. And so you, by your freedom, choose which is going to be your master, because ultimately it now comes down to you. You're free, you're the definer, you're the decider, you're neutral between the two, and you get to go this way or that way, and they're both just waiting to see what you're going to do. But it's never been that way. Because you have never been neutral. You have never been free in the sense of having no master ruling over you. You have always been either a slave of sin, under sin's control, or you've been freed by God as His servant and under the control of His Holy Spirit. And so again, the most important question you need to ask yourself is, who do I serve? Are you serving sin? Then you will die. Or are you a servant of righteousness leading to life? Is sin reigning in your life so that your choices are determined by your lusts and desires and inward passions? Or is God reigning? The way Paul says it earlier is, are you presenting these members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness? Or are you consciously yielding yourself to God as someone who is now alive from the dead? I mean, do you see, I hope you see, how this is the most important question I could ever ask anyone, or you could ever answer. Because your whole life and future happiness for all eternity depend on this question. Your eternity rides on whether God is your master, who has liberated you from sin to serve Him, or whether sin and self are your master, because there really is no difference between those two, and you are helplessly captive to a self-oriented, inward-directed, God-less way of life. And so I do pray, and as I pray for this congregation, I pray that every single soul in this congregation will give serious consideration to that. When I stand before my students at Missouri Baptist, and most of them in my classes are not believers. And I will put this to them. You know, this is an academic class. It's a college course you have to take. You don't have to agree with me to make an A in this course. You just have to understand the facts that I'm presenting to you. But I plead with you to consider this for the sake of your own soul. And so there's the first thing. The master you serve, and you are serving one master or the other. But second, notice the terms of your service. This is where we come now to the main text, the one we haven't looked at, verse 23. For, summing up, because, he says, all this is true, because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And notice what he's saying. If you belong to God, you will receive one thing. If sin owns you, you will receive the other. And again, there's no third option. And what is the difference between these two things that you will receive? Well, notice the words. On the one hand, he talks about a wage. On the other hand, he talks about a gift. So what's the difference between these? Well, first of all, he says that sin pays a wage. And so those who are under the control of sin are on their way to receiving a wage as payment for that sin. Right? Well, let's define our terms. What is a wage?
A paycheck.
A paycheck, right? It's that which you earn because of what you've done, right? So when you get a job and you work for someone, you expect to be paid, right? Daniel has a nice new job, right? He's tired around here. He's catching up to it. I hear he's doing a great job. But Daniel, if they stopped paying you, would you be getting up early in the morning to go do what they're doing? Not a chance. Because you go to work expecting a wage. It is your expectation. It's what you have coming. Nobody works for free as far as, you know, gainful employment comes. And for that matter, nobody sins out of duty. You expect to get paid when you work at your job because you've earned it. It's yours. It's what you've got coming. Paul says sin relates to you on this same basis. It is a master who always pays his workers. There's the one good thing you can say about sin, huh? Quote unquote. He's really faithful about paying out. He never fails to pay what's due. And what is it you have earned as a paycheck through sin? The wages of sin is?
Death.
That's really clear. Sin pays a wage, and that wage is death. And like I say, listen, sin always pays that out. Of that, if nothing else, you can be certain. What do they say? The only two things you can be sure of absolutely in this life are taxes and death. I switched them from you, but yes. So notice, God relates to... But notice, switching gears here. So death is what we get as a wage for sin. It's what we earn. But God treats His servants entirely different. It does not say, but the wages of God is, right? Wages of sin is death, but the wages of God. It doesn't say the wages of God. What does it say? The gift of God. So God doesn't pay a wage to His servants, giving them what they deserve. God gives a gift. Now, first of all, what does a gift mean? Something somebody gives you freely?
Yeah, usually they like giving, or they won't give it to you.
usually that's the case. But something that they give freely, not something you've earned, not something you deserve. And so God gives a gift. Now think for a minute, why is that? Why does God give a gift, not what is earned?
Because He loves us.
Well, because He loves us. And we'll come back to this. And if He did give us what we've earned, what would we get? It wouldn't be life. Now think about this. Who are the servants of God that are getting this gift? Are they getting this gift because they are morally perfect men and women who've never done any wrong and deserve to be rewarded with life?
No.
Yeah, no, not at all. In fact, verse 20 says that they were slaves of sin as well. You were slaves of sin. That's what you were when God gave this gift. There was a time, think about it, for you, not long ago, when you served sin as a master. There was a time, not long ago, when I served sin as my master. And as His slave, I earned a paycheck. I deserved God's judgment. I deserved hell and wrath as condemnation. So if God treated me the way sin does and gave me what I deserve, what would I get?
You got what you deserved to be, hell and damnation for eternity.
How about you?
Yep, but see, I accepted Jesus.
Let's not go there yet. How about you? What do you deserve? We're just talking about desserts.
I deserve to go swimming in lakes of fire.
What about everybody else in this room?
Well, yeah, them too.
and he says that casually because... Yeah.
Me too.
He says that casually because we're kind of bantering back and forth, but I really do want you to feel the weight of that. If you stood before God this very moment to receive what you have earned from His hand, it would be Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That would be the payout. I'll say this, I've said it many times, never ask God to give you what you deserve. Never ask God to give you justice. If God gave you a paycheck based on what you have indeed earned before Him, it would mean your doom. But instead of offering you a wage based on what you have earned, God gives a gift. That's what Paul is saying. God rewards His servants freely with gifts they have not earned and could never deserve, life and forgiveness with Him forever based on the payment made by another. Right? Someone should have said, yeah.
Amen.
Because this is what grace is all about. That's why we sing that song, you know, Amazing Grace. Right? We sing that. Oh, John Newton, who was a slave master on a slave ship and committed horrible sins and knew he deserved death and hell. Sank so low, he even became a slave himself to an African mistress. I mean, his life was nothing. And then God reached down and saved him. And he wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Because he understood this was a pure, undeserved gift. And so God gives a gift. His unearned kindness, which is what grace is, to undeserving sinners, to hell-deserving sinners. And so it's God choosing to treat me not only better than I deserve, but far better than I deserve, with an infinite kindness when what I ought to receive is wrath. It's God giving me life when what He ought to mete out to me is death. It's God wrapping His arms around me in acceptance and adoption as a son when He ought to be giving me the backhand of His justice and booting me out the door into an eternity of destruction. Do you see that? I mean, it's all through the New Testament. Ephesians 2, 1-5, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, that spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, even now at working in all who are under wrath still. Among them we all once lived, according to the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's who we were. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together by grace, by gift. You have been saved. Right? So here's the contrast, and this has to be held in mind. Servants of sin earn a wage, which is death. The people of God get a gift, which is life. And you are right now either the slave of sin on your way to getting what you have earned, or you are a grace-given servant child of God on your way to receiving what you do not deserve, but which Christ has earned for you. And you get all of that on the basis of what someone else has done. Now, before we go on to look at the final destination, which is where He's taking us, of life or death, I want you to see one more thing. And that is to see that, according to this passage, not only do you have a master, and the terms of that master are either a wage, what you've earned, or a gift that you've not earned, which is earned for you by another, but also, the life you now live as a servant of your master, whichever master that is, the life you now live matters. The life you now live reflects which master you're serving. Remember, this is the whole question Paul was dealing with in Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, if it's a gift, then let me just keep sinning so I can get more gift. Does that work? He says, no. Verse 15, in case we forgot what he had said, he reminds us again. What then? Shall we keep on sinning because we're not under law but under grace? Again, no way. We can't. And so, he's not saying that since grace is the gift of God given to undeserving sinners, let's just go get our hands on that gift and keep on sinning. Why not?
Because, well, I don't know the technical answer, but if you really were, quote unquote, saved, and having the Holy Spirit live in you, and you could not continue doing them sins without the Holy Spirit working overtime on you, making you feel so bad that you would repent of your sins and pray to God and ask Him to forgive you. If you go on sinning freely, then probably not saved.
That's pretty close to the technical answer. The gift itself brings a change to my life that moves me out of sin into a new life. Right? That grace that comes into my life, invades, gives me this gift, is quite literally the gift that keeps on giving. Because it comes in as an invading force into this life and reorients me to God. This really is the thing that many who profess to be Christians today have missed, that there is a vital connection between holiness and eternal life. That these are not unrelated issues. And so if I ask myself the question, can you get to heaven without being holy? If I ask that question, how do you think most Baptists today would answer? Can you get to heaven without being holy? How do you think most would answer if we stepped outside of almost any Baptist church this morning and did a random man on the street interview? Can you get to heaven without being holy? How would people answer?
Yes.
I think most would say, yes, you can.
They would say yes because I believe that Jesus died for my sins, but they don't realize that it's a little bit more than just believing. You have to walk alongside of Him and have a relationship with Him and try to do the right thing.
Which all comes by believing. So we got to say two things. We got to say, by grace through faith alone, based on nothing that I've done. But when that grace through faith alone hits this life of mine, He begins to do things in me that are going to show up. Right. And again, let's be honest. There's a difference between one made holy by Christ, who's still living in this flesh, falls into sin, but repents and keeps walking. That's the one. And the person who claims to walk with Christ and does not repent of sin and sees no need to do so. Because here's the thing we have to grapple with. Hebrews 12 verse 14 that we'll get to on our Sunday morning study here before too long says, without holiness, how's that verse end? Without holiness, no one will see God. Without holiness, no one will see God. Put it in simple terms, unless you are holy, you will not enter heaven. Now, how does that fit with what we've been saying about this gift of God, then? I mean, am I saying that you've got to make yourself holy before God will save you? Yeah, may it never be. No, I'm not saying that. Well, what then? What is the connection between holiness, without which no one will see God, and grace, which is the gift of God to undeserving sinners like me? Well, notice the contrast Paul made in the passage we started with today between the shameful life of those who serve sin, verse 21, and the sanctified or holy life of those who belong to God in verse 22. Verse 21, he says, therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? When you were mastered by sin, there were things you did of which you are now, as a Christian, ashamed. When you lived in sin, you lived a shameful life as far as God is concerned. And he says, what was the benefit you were deriving? What were you getting from that shameful life? He says, death, right? Things that bring death. Those who live in sin, sin is a lifestyle, sin is an ongoing pattern, scriptures are crystal clear, you will die. Ezekiel 18:4 puts it as clearly as I think any place in scripture, the soul that sins, it will die. Romans 8:13, if you are living according to the flesh, meaning mastered by the flesh with all of its impulses toward sin, if that's your lifestyle, if that's who you are, you will die. Sin and the choice to live in sin always brings death. There's the one hand. But on the other, what does verse 22 say by contrast? But, I love those contrasting words. Now that I've received grace, having been freed from sin, which is bringing death, and enslaved to God, you're deriving your benefit, resulting in sanctification. There's holiness, and the outcome is eternal life. So having been severed from sin as a master, and united to Christ as a master, there is a benefit, the gift of God, which is sanctification leading to eternal life. And let's pay attention to how that works. So, what is the benefit God brings to those who are saved by grace? What is the benefit He brings you according to verse 22? What benefit does He bring you? No, don't go there. There's something comes before that. Read verse 22. The benefit you receive is holiness, sanctification, leading to eternal life. You see, the modern evangelicalism wants to leapfrog directly to the eternal life. Y'all, but this is the important stuff. So we want to say, boom, salvation straight to heaven. As if there's nothing in between, but Paul doesn't do that here. Smack dab in the middle, right between salvation and heaven, he puts sanctification or holiness. Look at it again. Having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome of sanctification, eternal life. I mean, this is so important for us to understand. The benefit you receive when you come to Christ is not just that you get a one-way ticket to heaven. It's that you get a new reality of heaven in you right now, leading to eternal life. And so here's the connection I want you to see between holiness and eternal life. Only those who are holy by grace will gain eternal life. That's the scary part. Here's the good part. All those who are children of grace are being made holy. So the gift that He gives at salvation is not just a guaranteed ticket to heaven. It is a new reality of heaven at work in you. A new reality that's bringing you life, changing you into His servant, making you like Christ. Yes. No, but they're certainly related. Holiness is that set-apartedness, where you've been set apart from sin in the world to belong to God and to live in this new realm of His presence. Righteousness, well, righteousness is used two-way in Scripture. Righteousness, as regard holiness, is then you begin to live out that right standing with God. You begin to live worthy of that grace. Not to make yourself worthy, because you've been made worthy. So there's a righteousness that is yours as a gift. That's called justification, right? Where you're accounted righteous in the court of God once and forever. That's unchanging. But then there's a growing righteousness that comes as we begin to live out and to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And the point of Paul here is that is always going to be seen taking place in the real Christian. Right? There's no such thing as a Christian who's not growing in grace and righteousness in some way. This kind of righteousness. You don't grow in justifying righteousness, right? That's once forever. That's perfect in Jesus. Hallelujah. I wake up in the morning and say, I am saved because of what Jesus did. And then I get up and I keep going and saying, I want to live as one who's been saved according to what Jesus did. And that wanting to live according to what Jesus did is what grace brings to me. And this, by the way, is why Don was describing a while ago, not with these words, but that this is why lip service Christianity is so bogus. This is my lip service Christianity. I speak the right words, but there's no change of heart and no change of direction. As Isaiah complains, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so God's purpose in salvation is to free you from sin so that you can become His precious child forever. Now there are dozens of passages we could look at that show this. Looking at our time, I think we can do this. Let's just look at two of them. First, turn to Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. What I'm wanting you to see is that salvation brings you into a new realm of life that involves you in holiness and sanctification, and that evident reality of grace is the defining mark of those who are indeed marked out for eternal life. So Ephesians 1, 3 to 5, great beginning to this letter. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself." Now notice he's talking about God's gift of salvation, the spiritual blessing that we receive. And he says that spiritual blessing of Christ, who chose us before the foundation of the world, that spiritual blessing, in verse 3, verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." And so the gift of God's salvation has brought us into this new realm, this new life of forgiveness, this new assurance of an eternal salvation predestined to adoption as sons through Himself. But notice right smack dab in the middle of that wonderful declaration of what God has done for our salvation is this declaration of God's purpose to make you holy. Did you see it there in verse 4? Did you see it? He chose us in Him, it says, before the foundation of the world. Why? He doesn't just say, so we get eternal life in the end. That's coming. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. So God's choosing for salvation involves His choice that we would be holy and blameless before Him. The gift God gives in salvation is a gift that includes holiness. So when He gives you grace for justification, leading to eternal life, right in the middle of that, justification to eternal life, is the gift of holiness. That ongoing, growing reality of a life more and more conformed to Christ. And just assuredly as you've received the one gift, you also get with it the other. Another verse, passage. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. He says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So how does salvation come to you? Notice verse 13, do you see it? How does it come to you? Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Now it's really important you see that. I hope you've got a Bible open and looking at that. So faith in the truth is how I lay hold of this salvation. I'm called out of sin by the gospel, verse 14 says. But it is a salvation that gets hold of me and changes me. He saves me through sanctification. Do you see that? Through sanctification. The path that He brings us on to leads us through sanctification. And so this becomes the course of my life. Jesus takes hold of me and takes me through sanctification on my way home with Him to eternal life. And so I'm not saved by sanctification. This is important. God doesn't wait for me to get holy and then save me. But I am saved through sanctification. God gets hold of me and puts His life in me, and that life begins to make me holy. Now, let me just pause and say, is that distinction making sense? You're not saved by sanctification, which, by the way, is the error at the center of Roman Catholicism. In Roman Catholicism, you can't know that you're saved. You can't ever know. And you might have to go to purgatory because you have to be perfectly sanctified in order to go to heaven in that system. But biblical Christianity grants the assurance of salvation on the front end through justification, but then goes on to make it clear that having received that gift of justification, counted righteous in God's sight through the blood and work of Christ, you will then go on in sanctification. Your sanctification is an ongoing, growing evidence and confirmation of your justification. So growing holiness is absolutely necessary as the evidence of saving grace. I mean, just like having wet clothes is the necessary evidence that you were caught in a rainstorm, right? If it was raining, and I stepped in here and said, "Whoo, my car broke down half a mile down the road. I just walked here. And I'm dry as I am now," what would you conclude?
Taxi was driving by.
Something happened because I didn't walk half a mile in the rain. The evidence of being in the rain is that you are wet. The evidence of being under grace is a growing sanctification. Or in the same way, just as the evidence that you've just taken a bath is that you are clean, so the evidence of justification by faith alone is a growing holiness. So holiness is the effect of His grace. Holiness is the consequence of salvation by grace. God saves graciously and freely the moment you turn from sin to trust in Christ, but then He keeps working in you to mold and shape you after the image of Christ. This is foundational, basic Christianity. And so if sin is your master, you get a wage. What is that wage?
Death.
And the proof that you're receiving that wage is that you live a life still controlled by sin. The proof that you're receiving the wage of sin is that your life is still marked by the shame and impurity and God-forsaking lifestyle of disobedience, no matter what you profess. But if your master is God, you're receiving a gift. And what is that gift? What is the gift? The free gift of God is, verse 23, eternal life. But not just a life without end. It is a life that is completely different. So here's one thing we got to understand. I don't have time to go into this one. We could show this, especially through the Gospel of John. We think of eternal life merely being endless life. Eternal life is not just a quantity, it is a quality. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Eternal life is not just life that does not end. It is a kind of life that has the smell of heaven and righteousness and holiness in it. It's not just life that continues and continues and continues and continues. That's not what this word eternal and eternal life means. It is life that is filled with the power and presence of the God of heaven. And the reason it's endless is because it has Him in it. And it's not eternal life, it's eternal death. Yeah. Which brings me just to mention the last thing, because I didn't realize we were running out of time. And that is just to think about the end result of your service to your master. Like so many places in Scripture, here we see there are two paths, and these two paths lead to two very different destinations. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, broad is the way that leads to death. So if you are a slave to sin, you will live the life of disobedience and shame that leads to eternal death. But if you are the slave of God by grace, you will evidence a growing holiness that demonstrates the life that you are receiving in Christ. And every person in this room right now, every person on this planet is on one path or the other. You are either right now on the path of life, receiving the benefit of sanctification leading to eternal life, or you are on the path of death, living under sin's slavery. And what a difference these two paths make, right? I mean, it's everything. Heaven and hell. Heaven or hell. Life or death. Eternal joy or eternal sorrow. Knowing and enjoying God forever or being cast from His gracious presence forever. I mean, surely, at least here in this room, you see how important this is. Surely you see how vital it is for you to know personally which path you're on. To know and understand which master you are now serving. To know whether you are receiving the wages of sin or whether you are receiving the gift of God in Christ Jesus. How do you know? How do you know? Where do you get this gift of eternal life? Well, notice how the apostle ends. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. There's one path. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Where? Where's that life? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, I'll close this with this. There is only one being in this universe who is worthy of receiving this life and enjoying this blessing of God's presence forever. There's only one being who deserves God's welcome and favor and blessing and smile and joy eternally. Who is that one being? The Lord Jesus Christ. And you are either in Him by faith, or you are cut off from Him by your willful sin. You gain all that is rightly Christ's by being in Him by faith. You receive the wage you deserve by being outside of Him. And you must face this question. I would beg you to consider it. Are you in Him by faith? Or are you outside receiving the wage for what you've earned? And if you are outside, I would beg you to turn and look to Christ, to surrender on His terms. You're not in charge anymore. He is. You're not the Lord anymore. He is. You're not trusting that your works are going to be good enough because your works will earn a wage. And it's a deadly wage. You are trusting fully in what He has accomplished and He has done and He has finished on the cross. And you surrender to Him as Master. Lord, I would pray that You would cause each person here to examine their lives and to consider where their life right now tends, where it's headed. That there would be a wholehearted turn to trust in the Lord for what He has done, to be in Christ for all the gift of grace that He gives. God, it is my sincere prayer that not a one here in this room would suffer under the consequences of condemnation, which is the wage that their sin has earned, but would turn by faith, taking hold of Christ for what He's done, to receive gladly and gratefully the gift from His hand. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.